If you have your Bibles, please take them with me to back to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Tonight we're going to go into what these verses speak to our hearts about the purpose of heaviness in our lives. Now, though some of the things I'll say will apply, this is not a message on clinical depression or people that have some type of mental difficulties, though many of these things can apply to that. It's just, the message is just what it is. It's a message about heaviness. And heaviness can take many different forms and reasons. And there's a purpose in it that God, you know, the Bible tells us everything God allows in our lives comes about for a purpose and a plan. And so we need to let God have his will and the purpose and plan that he allowed it to come. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe that God has ordered all the things in your life, that he would be the author of confusion. He'd be the author of sin in some difficulties that people have had in their lives. God did not construct the difficulties that come about because of man's sinfulness. But certainly the Lord can allow difficulties in our lives and not overrule the will of others, but allow them in our lives. And he can do that for a reason and for a purpose. And I think we see that in these verses tonight. So if you look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 1, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." The purpose of heaviness. Now, in verse 1, he talks about he would not come to them again in heaviness. As we said this morning, 1 Corinthians was a very heavy letter. It was hard to write, and it was hard to take. It was hard to read. And it was more than that, it was hard to put into practice what he had told them to do. And so the heaviness that came about, there was a reason for it. In verse 2, he's talking about people being made sorry. You know, sorrow is something that all of us have in our lives. Heaviness is the same. He mentions being sorry in verse 2. He mentions that sorrow again in verse 3. In verse 4, he mentions affliction and anguish of heart. Verse 4, he talks about many tears and grief. He does the same in verse 5, two more times talks about grief. If that were not enough, in verse 6 he talks about punishment. And these things are heavy, heavy. I don't know, it's probably been a good while since our country's had the heaviness and people's hearts have been so heavy as they are now because of the pestilence that's before us. But you know what, I think we ought to not waste a good pestilence. In other words, we ought to get out of it all that God wants to have for us out of it. In other words, there's lessons to be learned out of heavy times. And we don't want to be like the children of Israel that didn't learn that lesson. And like that I don't know if it's a kid's song or what song, said God just said, take another lap around Mount Sinai until you learn that lesson. I don't know if you ever heard that. They took that lap for 40 years because they never did learn the lesson, you see. So we ought not waste these things that God has allowed to come in our lives, but learn from them. And may we find the purpose that he allowed it to come into our lives for. Now, the first cause of heaviness, the first purpose for heaviness, the reason that God allowed Paul to write such a heavy letter, and sometimes I have talked to people it's not that way all the time, but it has been that way in my ministry. I'll get through preaching a message and nobody's smiling. It's just, whew. It's like you got 10,000 pounds put on your shoulders. You know, God does that on purpose. In other words, God's not always trying to lift something off of your shoulder. Sometimes he's trying to put something on them. Because there's a reason for that. Now, when Paul took out his pen and he wrote 1 Corinthians, such a heavy letter, such a condemning letter, such a letter of judgment in that church, hard things to read. He says, man, things going on in your church that shouldn't even, that don't even happen in a world that doesn't even know God. I mean, some awful things. How would you like to receive a letter from the pastor saying, you know, God's killing you people because you're just wicked? That's pretty hard to take. And the heaviness of that letter, why was it? Well, look at verse 6. I'll tell you why, the first reason. And this is why heaviness comes in our lives. One reason. Verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. He's speaking about what he wrote previously in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. In other words, the heaviness came, the purpose of it was to get them right with God. You know, many times we'll never get right with God if God doesn't send some heavy things in our lives. Now, we know one individual that need to get right with God, and we read about him. Would you turn there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? God sent heaviness in the lives of the Corinthians so they'd get right with God. And he caused a man to be punished. Do you see that word? I just want to stop and I want to read that word again. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 6 or 2 verse 6, sufficient to such a man, that's a man in their church. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. Punishment is heavy. Punishment hurts. Some people have said, well, in the Christian experience, there's only correction, there's not punishment. That's not true. I know that's not true because I just read you a verse about it. How many of you have ever heard of corporal, say the other word? What's that about? That's about applying the board of education to the seat of learning. Yeah. That's about physical punishment because of sin. You say, punishment, that's a harsh word. Well, look, if things don't get heavy in our lives, then people will never repent and turn around many times. What was the reason for the heaviness, Paul? Don't you love the Corinthians? Yeah, and that's why I'm going to make it real heavy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's read that. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. How wicked. In verse 2, it says, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. I tell you what was not happening in Corinth. Somebody wasn't preaching right. Because there was no mourning. There was no sense of conviction over the... There was no heaviness over the sin that was in the church. There was no punishment given. It was just overlooked. Everybody was just happy. They all had liberty in Christ. And so just do what you want to do. And Lord loves us. We love everybody. So live like you want to live. And that wasn't New Testament Christianity. He said this in this verse. Watch this now. Verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. Now he's talking about this man. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment that was given to him. And this is the punishment. The first thing about the punishment, look at verse 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. How's that for punishment? When's the last time you heard a church say, we're going to get together and deliver one of our own church members over to the devil so the devil will destroy their flesh? I haven't heard anything about that recently. You know why? Because we don't have the view of sin that the Bible has. You say, well, that'd be awful.
turn somebody over to the devil, that he would be destroyed and his flesh would be destroyed. That's so terrible. No, it's terrible that he was involved in a sin that was so despicable that lost Gentiles weren't even involved in. That's what's despicable. What was the blight upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the despicable thing. That's the sad thing. That's the grieving thing. But nobody had enough love for God to say, this is destroying not only this man's life and his family, but it's destroying our church and it's destroying the name of God. That's what's said. He said, all right, we're going to make this real heavy on this individual. I want you to turn him over to the devil. And after you turn him over to the devil, he said in verse number 9, he said, I don't want you to be around him anymore. Now that's pretty heavy, isn't it? See verse 11? Verse 12 and 13, judge the guy. That's pretty heavy. You see, what's the purpose of the heaviness? Look, Paul the Apostle got no joy out of writing this to the Corinthians to tell them to punish this man. Matter of fact, it was just as heavy for him to write it as they were to read it. Do you remember what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? He said, I wrote that to you in much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. I cried as I wrote this. It's not that I was so angry and full of bitterness that I wanted this guy, God, to kill him or rake him over the coals. It wasn't that. I want him to get right with God. But you know, you don't get right with God feasting with the harlots. And you don't get right with God until God has to humble you and put you down in the pit. And the heaviness that was laid upon this man, the purpose of it was for him to get right with God. You say, preacher, we know that the way of the transgressor is hard. Psalm 38:4 says this, for mine iniquities are gone over my head, over mine hand. Listen, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. You know, sin is heavy and it ought to feel heavy. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. The problem is the heaviness and burden of sin people don't feel. Therefore, God has to bring something heavy in their life to show them the effect that it's having upon their heart and mind. The purpose of the heaviness is to get them right with God. You know, as we read that, you say, well, I understand this guy needs to get right with God. He's fornicating. You know, somebody else needs to get right with God besides this man. Listen, the whole church needed to get right with God. God laid something heavy upon them and their church family because they were so carnal. They may not have been involved in the sin that this man was involved in, but they were involved in plenty of them. They were involved in fussing and fighting one with another. They were involved with taking sides, and they were involved with covetousness, and they were involved in all kind of manners of pride and being puffed up with all of their bragging about their spiritual gifts and whatnot, filled with pride, disrespect, had no reverence for God. There was sin in the church, and God laid some heaviness on them because they needed to get right with God. You know, Paul, he was heavy. I think Paul saw that he always needed to get right with God. He said, I'm writing this with many tears. I've got much affliction. I have anguish of heart. You know what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1? He said this. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, listen, of whom I am chief. You know what Paul the Apostle thought? And I believe as he wrote this. You know, how in the world could Paul say he thanked God for the Corinthian church with all the sin that was in the church because he thought he was a worse sinner than they were? Now, I don't think that went over right. I said he thought he was a worse sinner than they were. You say, why do you say that? By the way, you know, we need to see ourselves as wicked before we can ever rebuke and help somebody else that's wicked. And here's the truth. We're all wicked. And if the writer of half of the New Testament could say, I am the chief of sinners, when you look at sinners, I'm at the top. Where am I in the list of sinners? Where am I in the need of repentance in my own heart? That whole church needed to repent. That whole church needed to get right with God. I'll say something maybe I shouldn't say. I'll say it anyway. There is enough sin in our lives that we all deserve to get more than COVID on be on a ventilator. And if you don't see that about yourself, you don't know yourself. God sends heaviness so people will get right with God. There have been enough abortions in this land. There's enough pornography in this land. There's enough sodomites in this land. That there is enough adultery and fornication in this land. There's enough blasphemy in this land. There's enough evil imaginations and pride and covetousness. And the heart of man is evil continually in this land. It's a wonder God doesn't kill every one of us. Why is it so heavy and hard? Because the wages of sin is death. And somewhere down the line, I need to get right with God. And I must arise and go to Jesus. And I'm going to come to Him. I'm heavy. I'm heavy with my sin. The Corinthians were heavy. They need to get right with God. This sinner, this man was heavy. He was punished. He needed to get right with God. Paul endured the heaviness. Just like when you correct your children, there's heaviness there. And Paul saw himself as a sinner and needing to get right with God. Hold your finger there. Would you go to Ezra chapter 9? You know what I'm afraid? I'm afraid of just like every tragedy, church, that's in the life of every nation, they'll miss the whole intent and miss the whole purpose. After 9/11, I remember that so vividly. The churches were flocked with people. People cried, and many of them repented and talked about the need to get right with God. The same thing happened during the wars, the world wars that we had. The same thing happened during depression. People saw the need to get right with God. I wonder how many during this heaviness of our society see the need to get right with God. By the way, I'm not talking about people out there. I'm talking about you. If you're hearing it, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to people in here. I'm talking to me. Why are things so heavy? Because I need to get right with God. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. Sin's just not bad things you do. Sin's failing to do the good things you're supposed to do. We've been so apathetic in our Christian life and so sinful. You know, one of the great sins of the Corinthian church is that they hadn't judged that wickedness. They did not look at sin as being so awful. They need to get right with God. Oh, we live in a day where people don't look at sin being so awful. And now the heaviness is laid on the country. You know what? You know what is worse? You know what is worse than tens of thousands of people dying with a pestilence? You know what's worse than millions of people losing their jobs? You know what's worse than people being in their homes and being discouraged and distressed? You know what's worse than a nation being brought to its knees? You know what's worse than that? Not being right with God. That's what's worse than that. You can be on a ventilator and be right with God. You can lose your job and be right with God. You can be in hard times and have the joy of the Lord, but the worst thing in the world is for you to be out of fellowship with God. I don't know, church, would we even be allowed in the church building 50 years ago with our level of Christianity? Preacher, it's so heavy. Preacher, it's so heavy. Well, let's just all get thoroughly right with God. Just thoroughly right with, amen, confess things you don't even know you've done. Praise the Lord. Well, look, you want to do something profitable with your time? Spend some time in confession.
You know what? People watching Netflix, people on the games, they're doing all sorts of things. I bet you what a lot of people aren't doing. They're not confessing their sins for a very long time. And all they have to do is call me up. I'll give them a big list. I'll give them a big list they can work on. Maybe God set us in a place of heaviness so we'll get right with him. We'll realize how not right with God we're. One of the greatest heroes in the Bible was Ezra. Ezra was a godly man. He set his heart to seek God at an early age. And I want you to watch what the Bible says in Ezra chapter 9, because I'm telling you, I'm afraid. Church, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I really believe we're going to come out of this. I don't know anything. I just believe we're going to come out of all this sooner or later. I really believe that. But this is what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that when we come out of it, that we're not going to be any more right with God than when we went into it. That we're more worried about all of our lives being interrupted than we're worried about our fellowship with God has been interrupted. In Ezra chapter 9, the Bible says this. Verse number 4, look at verse 3. Ezra 9, verse 3. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down and stunned. Tell you what, I've never got so tore up I started pulling my hair out. Now, I want to pull somebody else's hair out. That's a big difference, you know, between Ezra and Nehemiah. You read the last chapter of Nehemiah. When people did wrong, Nehemiah pulled their hair out. But Ezra had such a tender heart when people weren't right with God, he pulled his own hair out. You've got to be pretty serious, brother, start pulling your hair out. And we use that in a figurative way. This guy's pulling his hair out and pulling his beard out. Mine's not big enough yet. We go a little farther, it might be. But you know, look, do you know how much that hurts? I remember one time I went to public high school for a while and played football and all that before I went to Christian school after God called me to preach. But I'll never forget, man, I was in public high school and I saw these two black girls getting in a fight I never saw in my life. Right in the front of the school. It looked like two cats. I'm telling you, I had never in my whole life seen anything. I mean, you know, the big guys on the football team, they saw that, they just stepped back. Those two girls went to fighting. I never saw it. I'm telling you, hair was flying. They were pulling each other's hair out by the roots. Mercy. I'm telling you, you're pretty serious when you start pulling your hair out. How, unless, you know, you've got some bad root problems, that hurts. You pull your hair out, it hurts bad. Why is he pulling his hair out? You say, oh, preacher, it's just got so bad. I don't know what to do. I'm pulling my hair out. What's bad? The condition of your heart, the condition of somebody else's heart? The Bible said in Ezra chapter 9, this is a man that loves God. This is a man that's right with God. This is a man that's trying to seek God. The Bible says he plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Verse 4, then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. Trembled. I'd say, you know, God sent this revival. People started shaking, trembling at the words of the Lord. We don't have that kind of heart. We don't have that kind of respect. I guarantee you, when the Corinthians got 1 Corinthians, they started reading that. There was some trembling there. Boy, he's reading our mail. Yeah, he's talking about us. You were suing him just the other day. He's talking to you. The Bible says they trembled at the words of the God of Israel, verse 4, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Look at verse 5, Ezra 9, 5. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness. Do you see that? And having rent my garment, my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, oh my God, I am ashamed. Oh, that God would send a revival like that in my heart. That through the heaviness of life and the heaviness of the circumstances of life, I would see my need to have not a heaviness of my comforts being removed, but a heaviness of my heart not being right with God. I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, O my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up unto the heavens. How high do you think our sins have gone up to the... You say, well, Ezra didn't do that. Well, he was still heavy over it, wasn't he? You know, some people can never get heavy over their own sins because they can't ever get heavy over somebody else's. They never cared about anybody enough to bear a heavy burden over somebody else that's involved in sin. And probably if we never have that, we never experience the heaviness of our own sins. I tell you, church, we need to seek God. This is a time. Why, preacher? Why is all the heaviness? Well, number one, we just need to get thoroughly right with God. You say, preacher, I think I'm right with God. Yeah, but what does he think? Have we spent enough time before the throne of God saying, search me, O God, and know my heart? Why did he say it that way? God, would you know my heart and try me and see if there be some wicked way in me? Well, you know why? Because David said, I look down here, I don't see anything. But Lord, would you look down here? If you see something down here that's not right, would you try me and prove me and show me that so that I can really get right with God? Oh, the greatest thing that would ever happen would be if people could come out of this heaviness of our society and get thoroughly right with God, husbands get right with wives and wives with husbands and children with parents and church members with other church members and people with the people they work with and people thoroughly in their own heart in that little space that nobody else sees in their mind and their heart, if they thoroughly get right with God, then maybe that would be the good outcome and the purpose of why God sent the heaviness in the first place. I mean, guys, look, if God can't get America's attention by shutting down the whole country, what's going to get our attention? If God can't get the attention of the churches shutting down all the churches, what will get our attention? You say, yeah, it's just so awful, it's terrible, and it's, wow, what's going to happen? I tell you what needs to happen, we need to get right with the Lord. From the pulpit to the pew. God knows everything about us. Well, that's the first reason for heaviness. Go back to our text, I'll show you the second one. The heaviness was to get them right with God. The second reason sounds a little strange. So he says in verse 2, For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. Verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know, look at it, that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. That's going to sound strange. The second purpose of heaviness is to help them to know the love of God. It's to help them to understand and know love. You say, well, how does heaviness make me understand love? Yeah, that's a good thing we need to analyze here just for a moment. Look at chapter 12 before I move on. In chapter 12, he says it this way. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. Look at verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Watch this now. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. What's he talking about? Look at verse 19. Again, ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things dearly beloved. He loves them dearly for your edifying. 20. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I would not be found unto you such as ye would, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strife, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. You know what he says? The more I try to love you, the less you love me back. You know why? Because you don't even know what love is. Love is me showing you God's correction in your life. Love is me showing you that this sin is ruining your life and hurting your conscience and bring shame to your heart. The heaviness comes so I can really understand what love's all about. You know, our heaviness is always in relationship to the depth of our love. That there's a relationship to heaviness in love. Let me show it to you. Go to Romans chapter 9, and with your other hand, get Philippians chapter 2. You know, probably, I won't say this dogmatically, but I'd say probably God, I've heard the old timers and read them say, you know, God never uses a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply. I've heard that, I forget who said that, but some famous godly hero, past generations. But I would say probably the depth of heaviness that you experience in your heart is also probably can be corresponded to the depth of the love that you can show and give to others and God as well. You say, well, what do you mean? You know, people talk about love of country. You know, how do we know love of country when we've never given up a son or daughter to die on the battlefield? In other words, the depth of sacrifice really brings that love home to me. But when there's been no sacrifice, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. Everything's going great and everything great in society. So sure, I love my country, and all of a sudden everything goes wrong and goes turn. How much do I love my country? Well, if there's been no sacrifice, if there's been no heaviness, there's no relationship that you've ever learned the depth of love because you never had any depths of heaviness. You know, husbands and wives. You know, husbands and wives go through deep water. You go through deep water with your children. You know, that's also a measurement of our love for each other. And I'm saying this, probably we won't know the love of God. Some people don't even know what love is anyway. They think love is just excusing everybody's wickedness. That's not love. Or patting everybody on the back. You're spoiling the kid, you know, and there's no love there. And listen, that child will never learn love until that child has some heaviness brought into its life. Let me show you what I mean. Romans chapter 9. You say, preacher, why all the heaviness? Well, he's trying to get you right with God. He's also trying to do something else. He's trying to get you to know what love's all about. In Romans chapter 9, the Bible says this in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great, what's that word? Heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why, Paul? Why are you so heavy? Look at verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What's he talking about? His heart's desire, chapter 10, verse 1, in prayer to God for Israel as they might be saved. And he carried such a heavy burden, and his heavy burden was in relationship to his great love for their soul. Have you spent a sleepless night? A heavy night over a child because you bombarded the throne of God because your heart was so heavy and burned for them because you loved them so deeply. I'm just saying God takes us through heaviness to take us through those deep waters that we might learn His love and learn how thankful we should be to it. I tell you what, when you go through deep waters, you'll come out with a thankfulness you won't have when they weren't so deep. I think that generation after the Depression was probably a generation that loved God probably more extensively than we could ever even think about knowing we love God. Yeah. The other day I looked and I saw a a video of people just walking on the street in the 1950s. They're just random video in cities. And I looked at that and I thought all of them were church people. Do you hear what I said? I mean, everybody was decent. Everybody was modest. And I know, it's just big cities. It showed them all around the world. Showed it in London, showed it in New York, showed it in Chicago, all over the country. And people, they looked like self-respectable people that they weren't half naked. They weren't all wild, going crazy. They looked like church. Looked like they were all going to church. And they were going to the grocery store. You know what God did in those days of the 20s and the 30s and the 40s and the 50s? You know how deep that depression... Listen. That's why we call that the Great Depression. Here's what happened, guys. Here's what happened. And this is the way heaviness always is. And this is the way these things always happen. It'll either cause you to run to God or run away from God. The heaviness will either make you bitter or it'll make you better. And this is what happened in the Great Depression. There were people that were jumping out of buildings, taking their lives. And there were people that were running down a sawdust trail to try to find God. There were people standing in bread lines and had no hope. How would you like that, standing bread line? You say, well, there have been some of those in America. Not even touching the scratch of the surface, brother. I've ministered to some of those old saints. Most of them are on heaven now. I remember sitting in their homes and talking to them about going through those Great Depression, how they'd have to divide out their food and all that just to make it through the week. Our grocery stores are still packed. Brother Gibson called me and said, preacher, I can't even find a parking spot at Walmart. Everybody trying to find something to spend their stimulus money on. Are you with me? And I'm talking about the Great Depression. They're wondering if they can find a loaf of bread. They're wondering if they'll be able to feed their family, their children, if their children are going to starve to death. That's where all those old ladies started learning canning food and stuff. They started raising a garden so their family wouldn't starve to death. And they put it up, and they kept putting it up afterwards because they didn't know if it was coming back. You say, why do you say that? You know what happened that Great Depression day? People started to learn how to love God. You know that child that he didn't have any heaviness? He doesn't even know how to love his mom and dad. He didn't even know how to love the good things that God's provided for him because he never had to do without. I'm telling you, the purpose of that heaviness will also bring me into the love of God. And those people, I've seen it, and man, I almost envy them, Brother Paul. I've seen those big tabernacles just packed with people. And how they'd sing and lift the roof off of the place, and you couldn't even find a seat, and they're praising God, and people are loving God, and they're rejoicing in the Lord, and tears are running down their eyes. Why? Because they left a place of heaviness, amen. They left a place of heaviness, and they had no job, and they had no food, and it didn't look like there'd be much hope down the road, but they packed the church house, and they began to understand how much God loved them, and how wonderful God was to them, and that they didn't deserve any of that anyway. And they rejoiced in the prospects of heaven. That's where those old saints would preach about the second coming of the Lord. I tell you what, if you didn't know your babies would get something to eat tomorrow, you'd be rejoicing over the second coming of the Lord. There's a whole lot more of our society waiting for the second coming of the theaters opening up. They're waiting for the second coming of the football stadiums open again. They're waiting for the second coming to life going back to normal. And they're, no wonder. What's the heaviness for? To give me some perspective and the purpose to say, hey, God loves me so much, He's going to deliver me from this present evil world. He's got something so much better for me. He's got an eternity for me. And I'm telling you, we just don't know a whole lot about loving God because we're not gone through that deep water. God will become real to you during the heavy time. if you let him. Oh, it can make you run away from him. You know what Job said? Job said this. Whew, heavy waters, right? He maketh my heart soft. You know, a hard heart never did know how to love God. You know what I think? All the things of life that have spoiled us so much have made our hearts so hard. And the heaviness has a way of tendering that up. The heaviness has a way of softening my heart up. And when Job gets to the end of that book, you know what he does? There's a whole book with his name on it. You know what that story is? Listen now. That story is about how much God loved Job. That's what that's about. You say, no, that story is about all those hard times. I don't even think that was a very long time in his life, to be honest with you. I think it was a very short time in his life, but it was a heavy time. You know what we find out about? You know what Job found out about God? I believe that Job, at the end of the book of Job, loved God more than he ever loved God in his life. You know what he found out? He found out that God was looking at him. God was watching over him. And God had put a hedge about him. And that God had even argued with the devil over him. You're pretty high stuff when you mean that, when you rate that much with God that he'd carry on a conversation with the devil about you. Don't you think that just shocked Job? I didn't even know. You know, if President Trump called your house tonight and said, can I talk to you? You say, how do you even know I exist? You mean you know who I exist? You know me? And the God of the universe was so concerned about Job, listen, that he superintended everything in his life and made sure the devil didn't get too close, but that Job had the grace that he needed, had the help that he needed. And at the end of it, God just started talking to him. And God laid it all out for him. You know what Job said? Job said, I abhor myself. He got right with God out of the heaviness. You say, Job got right with God? He was the greatest of the men of the East. Yeah, but he had some pride and some things wrong down in there. He needed to get right too. You know what else he learned? He learned how much that he loved the Lord and how much the Lord loved him. And he started esteeming the words. Listen, he started esteeming the words of his mouth more than his necessary food. Do we love God enough that his Bible is more important to us than our bread? You go through the heavy waters, God can become so real to you that his word will be more important to you than your livelihood or paying your bills. Job's purpose in his heaviness, he got right with God. Job's purpose is in heaviness. He found out something about the love of God. His heart was made tender. Paul's heavy heart was in relation to his love for his brethren. Look at Philippians chapter 2. We come into a guy named Epaphroditus, a great example and brother. Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. Because that ye had heard that he had been sick. He was not full of heaviness because he was sick. He was full of heaviness because he knew they heard he got sick. Do you see that? He was so heavy because he loved them so much. He didn't want them to be discouraged in finding out about his sickness. For indeed, 27, he was sick nigh unto death. Maybe he had coronavirus. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. This man Epaphroditus loved the Philippians so much. He loved the Apostle Paul so much. He loved them more than his life. And his heaviness over concern for them was in response to the depth of his love for them. How many of you have had a child that you love so deeply, or some individual that you love so deeply, but you were so burdened so heavily for? Have you been awakened at night, in the middle of the night, with a burden? You see, why the heaviness? It's to make the love deeper. A lot of times we don't even love people enough to pray for them, let alone carry a burden for them. And in the heavy times, we have a measurement of our love. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 quickly. Richard, why is it so heavy? God's trying to get you to know love. That's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love. That's what he said. Because they didn't know anything about love, because they were putting up with all kinds of things that love didn't have anything to do with. Oh, our society doesn't know what love is. Have no idea what love is. If you can't love in the heaviness, then you don't even know what love is. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, watch this, beautiful. By the way, in that previous chapter, Epaphroditus, he talks about joy and gladness, but heaviness at the same time. That's leading us to home plate. We're going to get there in just a second. 1 Peter chapter 1, watch it. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in, what does that say? You're in heaviness. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look at it. Whom having not seen ye what? Ye love. In whom though ye, now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm telling you, they experienced more love for Christ, more faith in Christ, because of the heaviness they experienced and the deep water that they went through. And our Christianity is so shallow because our love is so shallow, and our love is so shallow because the real heaviness for many of us. Guys, can we just be honest? We've just been spoiled rotten. My Lord. My children fight over the fact if the temperature's 2 degrees one way. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, if the temperature is just 2 or 3 degrees one way or the other, they're either hot or cold. How can you be hot or cold with a 3-degree variant? You've got a thermostat problem. You know what it is? Listen, we are so used to having everything at the perfect temperature. We're so used to life being at the perfect temperature that when the heaviness comes our way, oh, what are we going to do? We're going to love God and realize that we've been spoiled to death and God's better to us than any of us ever deserved. And we're going to learn to love God more through this. Guys, you know, ladies, you know, if you've had to learn to love your husband and wife, is that not right? You got to learn to love those kids with their warts and problems. That's right. You know, you got to learn to love God too. And I'm telling you this, if you can only love God when the cool breeze is blowing and the sunshine is shining, you don't even know what love is about in loving God. God so loved the world that he gave, the depth of heaviness of that statement. These people went through the great trial of their faith, and having not seen, they loved him. I wouldn't put my love for Jesus Christ up against people who lost their wives and their children and women who watched their husband being burned at the stake. I wouldn't put my love for Jesus up. My love for Jesus Christ is pitiful compared to that. Right? That depth of heaviness brought a depth of love in their heart. What's the first and greatest commandment?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And if we can't find that in the midst of heaviness, we never had it in the first place. Why is this heavy? It breaks my heart, tenders my heart, helps me to love God. Look, if you can stop in the midst of your heaviness and in the midst of your loss and say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord, then you found a place of love for God that many people have not found. And the Apostle Paul wrote in great love in that chapter to show them love that they didn't understand and brought heaviness in their lives, to show them a care and a concern and a committed heart like they had never understood before. I give you the last thing. I'm finished. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the purpose of heaviness was to get them right with God. The purpose of the heaviness was to get them to know love, to know the love of God, to know His love. And then lastly, the heaviness was to bring them into the joy and gladness of the Lord. He said in verse number 2, he talks about, if I make you sorry, who then? Who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? In other words, he said, look, I know I made you sorry, but if you do right, you'll make me glad. And I know what I wrote to you made you sorry, but if you'll do what I told you, it'll make you glad. The heaviness will bring joy and gladness. You see verse 3. I wrote the same of you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow upon them of whom I ought to rejoice. Having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you. I want your joy to be my joy. I want us to be joyful. I want us to be glad. But we've got to get this heaviness dealt with first, because there can be no joy and there can be no gladness and there can be no rejoicing until we get the thing that robs us of our joy and robs us of our gladness and robs us of our rejoicing off the table. And that's the wickedness of our own heart. Everybody wants to rejoice, but a lot of people don't want to get right with God so they can rejoice. You'll be miserable if you don't take care of the heavy part. But if you'll take care of that heavy part, those old timers, those evangelists come in and they'll lay the hammer down on sin and repentance and getting right with God, and then they'd follow up with it on peace and Jesus coming. And you know why? Because you can't have that true revival. And oh, revival when people rejoicing and praising God, but you can't have that till you get right with God. You got to get past that heaviness to get to that rejoicing. We've had great services in here before, and people, we've had communion and we'd examine ourselves and we'd bawl and squall and cry and confess. Amen. Get right with God and we'd think about Jesus dying for us and wallow down there in the pit of just despondency and sorrow and heaviness. Oh Lord, I'm just not what I ought to be, and I've broken your heart and I want to be right with God, and we're just a mess, God. And we've cried and confessed and confessed and cried and remembered the Lord's death. And I tell you, the last song we sung was a lot more rejoicing than the first one we sang. You know why? Because heaviness turns into joy and gladness. And the tears turn into great rejoicing if we'll allow it to. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Sorrow and joy working together. The dichotomy of sorrow and gladness, heaviness and joy. Everybody wants to join gladness without the sorrow and heaviness. And the great saints of old could shout and praise the Lord and have such great rejoicing because they had come through all those deep waters. They'd come through times where their laughter was turned into mourning. And then God turned their mourning into joy. Would you turn with me to Isaiah 61 as I'm finishing? Hold your finger right here. There's one little phrase there in 2 Corinthians 2. He said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 3, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. He said, look, guys, he said, if y'all don't take care of this, when I come next to see you, are you listening to me? If I don't give you some heaviness to go through, when I come the next time to Corinth to see you, we're not going to have a good time. And I'm taking you through this heavy time that when I come next to see you, we can just shout and rejoice and praise. But if we don't deal with this heaviness first when I come to see you, it's not going to be like I want it to be, and it's not going to be like you want it to be. Now watch it. God brings heaviness in our lives because he wants to bring us to the place of rejoicing and joy and gladness when he comes the next time to see us. When Jesus Christ comes and he sees us again and we meet him, if he didn't take us through the heaviness, and if he didn't teach us about the love of God, and if he didn't teach us to get right with God, and he didn't bring the heavy times in our lives to get our attention, then what at his coming should have been joy and gladness and rejoicing and wonderful, then it will be shame, and we'll be found of him as we didn't want to be found of him, and he'll find us like he didn't want to find us. And look, I don't want to meet Jesus with shame. I want to meet him with rejoicing. When Jesus Christ comes, the first thing I don't want to do is when I see him say, "Oh no." And I tell you what else I don't want to do. The first thing I do when I see him, I don't want to say, "I'm sorry." The first thing I want to do when I see Jesus is say, "Woo! Hallelujah! Worthy is the Lamb of God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul." That's what I want. My King! Hosanna! Bless the Lord! Hallelujah! Glory be to God! Shout and praise and rejoice around the Master who saved me and loved me, instead of meeting him the first time and going, "Oh, I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish my life wasn't that way." And I'm telling you, God takes us through heaviness so that when we see him, that heaviness somehow got our life in order so that when we see him, there'll be joy and rejoicing and gladness there instead of shame. The last verse I give you, it's in Isaiah 61. It's a great, beautiful verse in the Bible. The way this verse is written, it's just overwhelming, really. Look at it, I'm finished. Isaiah 61. He said in verse, of course, "It's the Spirit of the Lord upon him because he anointed me to preach the gospel, the good tidings." That was said about Jesus, Isaiah 61, 1. Now watch this, verse 3. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning." Watch it. "The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he," look at it, "that he might be glorified." God said, "This is what I want to do for you. I want to take your heaviness and turn it into praise. I want to take your mourning and turn it into thankfulness." One of the greatest things you can ever do, listen now, one of the greatest things you can ever, I don't care what the depression or the despondency or the heaviness is, one of the greatest things you do, even if circumstances have not changed, listen to me, one of the greatest things you can do with your spirit of heaviness is go to him and glorify him and praise him and exalt him. And you say, "I don't feel like doing it." Do it on credit. Do it because he's worthy anyway. Do it because it's right. And do it because it helps you, because I guarantee you, heavy people can never make the turn of the curve of the road until they can exchange that spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise. Instead of, "Woe is me, Lord, you're wonderful. Lord, you've been so good to me. You've spoiled me rotten. You've punished me less than my iniquities deserve. Thank you, Lord. I love you so much. You're a wonderful Savior. Nobody ever loved me like you. Nobody's ever been true to me like you." And exchange your
spirit of heaviness for that garment of praise and that garment of thankfulness. Or you'll stay where that heavy place is. You say, preacher, how do we get from the heaviness to the praise? You've got to let God turn that, turn your heart, bring you to that place, and you've got to want Him glorified. Listen, you'll never get it turned trying to glorify yourself or worrying about yourself. You've got to be thinking about Him. Thou wilt keep him in, listen, perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee.